You guys are the most behaved group of 185 people I have seen in quite some time. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. Yes, if you're looking up here and you're saying, man, what happened to Dan's hair? I am not Dan. My name is Corbett, and one of the pastors here, Dan, actually has done this service for the last 14 years straight. So we thought we should give him a night off, right? Yes. Thank you, Dan, for all your time. Well, it is finally Christmas Eve. It's here. We have spent, gosh, the entire month or longer in December of listening to the songs, of decorating our trees and wrapping the gifts, putting up the stockings, maybe taking a picture with Santa. Hopefully you were able to avoid the mistletoe. No? You want to be under the mistletoe, huh? To each their own, yes. You know, I do like to play this game at Christmas time whenever I go into a shop and I'm going to go to the checkout, and so I'm going to play this game in my head. What are the odds? What are they going to say? Are they going to say Merry Christmas? Are they going to say Happy Holidays? Are they going to say nothing at all? Right? And it's a gamble to see which one it is every time. But I tell you what, it really got me thinking. Just, we have all of these things in our Christmas celebrations, the tree and the mistletoe and stockings and all of that. And none of that has anything to do with the birth of Christ. And how in the world did all of that stuff become part of what we do in December, what we celebrate on December 25th? So do we really know the Christmas story as well as we think? So before we read it, what I want to do is I actually want us to hear from some Sunday school kids in their own words what the Christmas story really is.
Came to see Mary.
She was doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're gonna have, Mary, you're gonna have a baby. You're gonna have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not gonna have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager, I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
A camel.
Oh yeah, a camel.
She said, this donkey's fast. They tried to go to a hotel and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born, who is king of the Jews.
The angel was singing.
Glorious. And then the shepherd said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
Well, we should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one, they have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold ring and Latimer.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly.
Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
Isn't that video great? That's my favorite of all the Christmas videos. And that baby sure did change the world, didn't he? Yeah, that video is made by a church in Southland, Kentucky, which is very well done. So we've heard the Christmas story. We can go home now, right? Yeah, no, if that is the Christmas story, then how in the world did all of this stuff become a part of it? And I tell you, I'm not going to go into too much detail. I'm pretty sure most of you have heard of Google. And you can search a lot of that yourselves. I will say it is interesting. There's, you know, a certain Saint Nick that's Holland, mistletoe, evergreen, England, other places kind of that these things have meshed into what we do today. What is interesting is how December 25th became the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And actually goes back to really the mid to late 4th century, where the Bishop of Jerusalem wrote a letter to the Bishop of Rome saying, hey, we need to know the birth date of Christ so that we can celebrate this. And nobody actually knows the birth date of Christ. But very shrewdly, this bishop in Rome wrote back December 25th. And he did that primarily because what was going on in the winters at that time, there's a lot of celebrations around the winter solstice, these kind of pagan celebrations about bringing the sun back in spring because everything's dead in winter. And a lot of those celebrations tend to really, I guess, push the limits of the idea of partying as it goes. And the church really didn't want people to be a part of that. So the church wanted to offer people something different, an alternative to these winter celebrations. And unfortunately, what happened was not that they just became two separate things, but that eventually they kind of merged into one. And so a lot of the things that we have today are still a part of those things that we're talking about. Now, we don't have very much of a, you know, winter solstice parties, definitely not competing for Christmas anyway. But what we do have is kind of this tension around Christmas in our country, at least, on what is the meaning of Christmas? What's the purpose of Christmas? And we have a large percentage of our population that really just kind of wants what I would call the commercial or the traditional aspects of Christmas. They want the presents. They want to meet with family. They want the peppermint mochas. We have another portion, many of you are here tonight, who recognize the religious reality of Christmas and celebrating the incarnation of God himself. And so we like to say things like, you know, it's Merry Christmas. Just get that right. None of this happy holidays stuff, okay? I'm fine, anybody, honestly. If anybody wants to say happy holidays, you know the word holiday means holy day, right? So people are actually saying, they know it. They're saying happy holy days, and I'm absolutely fine with that. I do know that there's a percentage of our population that just wants Christ kind of out of the Christmas aspect and just keep doing the presents and all that stuff. But I really, honestly, don't see a problem with us celebrating with stuff like this, where we take a green tree and we cover it with lights, because I think it's a great representation of the light of the world, Christ who has come. Matter of fact, you could go back, I read this, it's interesting, Martin Luther, like grandfather of the Protestant Reformation, had a tree in his house. He put candles on it to represent the light of the world. I wouldn't suggest putting candles on your tree unless you want to visit from the fire department or have your house burned down, but giving gifts, is that not a representation of God and the greatest gift that he's ever given us in Christ? The Apostle Paul, I think, said this so well in Romans chapter 14. He said, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And so I think we can kind of take these holidays, and as long as we are giving them to the Lord, it's fine to have all of this stuff in our houses during December. Now, what I would love to do tonight is go back through a story that every one of us has probably read over and over and over again, and try and recapture that excitement, that reverence for the very first Christmas, and what it means for us today. So we are going to read out of the second chapter of the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can open up Luke chapter 2, first 14 verses. If you don't, I will have it on the screen here. So again, Luke chapter 2, first 14 verses, starting in verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for this census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be born, for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Father, what a gift it is to spend this night together reading through your word, and to recognizing just how amazing it is that you left your throne in heaven and came and lived among us. You chose one of the most crazy ways to enter your creation, to serve and to give your life as a ransom for ours. So Lord, during this Christmas time, I pray that we would have that reverence, that excitement for the greatest gift that we have ever received, and that is the forgiveness of our sin in your Son, in you, Jesus. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, and may your Spirit guide us tonight. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, after working through this story for the last few weeks, really what has struck me the most personally, just God has kept working this idea through my mind, and it's this idea of just an awe, just utter awe of the story that we're reading tonight. It, as described here, an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, produced by that which is grand, sublime, and extremely powerful. And that when you read this story, all of those things are present. The power of God and what he's doing. And I hope that it will lead each one of us tonight and tomorrow to really experience the Christmas story with awe. In a new way, maybe that you never have before. I know we've read this story so many times, and it's easy to become detached from it. It's easy to kind of become apathetic to how crazy this story actually is. I mean, God, he doesn't just like ride into earth on a lightning bolt, which probably would seem more plausible. We're thinking about the gods coming in on lightning bolts. He doesn't do that. Instead, he moves a Roman governor to require a census that moves Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that they can have this child in this tiny little town. Now, why in the world would God do that? Well, it's to fulfill what he had promised through the prophet Micah 700 years prior. Dan talked about this last week. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient of times. He's not talking about a ruler that existed at that time or somebody who was before that. He is talking about the Messiah who is to come, who, by the way, was from ancient of days. This is not a human character that we're talking about. So it's no coincidence that Augustus calls for a census. God is, he has a way of orchestrating events that we really have no way of explaining. And that's a good thing that he does that. Now, catch this though. So after all that happens, there's no room at the inn. So did God forget? Like, can he not control? So he can control the Roman governor to align all these pieces to happen just right, but he can't keep room for them at the inn? It's the difference between what God can do and what God wills to do. And this is the story that God willed to happen. Now, you can look at all the different prophecies that line up and how this day and this place and these people and all of these things happen, and the odds are astronomical. I mean, we could talk about coins stacked this high over the state of Texas, but I'm not gonna do that with you because that's math. And I don't know anybody, well, maybe one person who wants to do math on Christmas. Okay, so we won't. Can we all agree it's highly unlikely? It's highly unlikely that all of these events mesh together in the exact way that they do. You know what's also highly unlikely? A woman becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit. In this story, that is one of the most unlikely events to happen. I had this discussion with my high school this week, just talking about, gosh, you have to recognize how strong Mary's faith must have been for God to choose her to be the mother of the Messiah. She has a huge weight on her shoulders. And as a matter of fact, Luke goes out of his way to show God's elevation of both Elizabeth and Mary in these stories and their faith because of their humility. Now, I know that the Bible gets accused of being chauvinistic about men and whatnot. It puts women down. You really have to ignore these stories to say that. Because Mary is lifted up, Elizabeth, Esther, Deborah, the prostitute Rahab, all of these women are elevated in the scripture, and we know their names thousands of years later. God has elevated so many women in the scriptures, and it's important that we see this. With Mary, she's a teenager when this happens. I mean, this is just crazy to be on her shoulders. She is engaged to Joseph, which if you go back and you understand an engagement, this is not like these two met online and they're really excited about getting married. These are two families who have decided that their families are good together. And so the engagement would be a year, but it was a legal binding agreement, which is why Matthew says that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, that he wanted to divorce her quietly. They're not married yet, but that engagement would give basically Joseph a year to go away, to build a home for them, so that when they did get married, they'd have a place to go. And so can you imagine the weight on Mary's shoulders when she has to look Joseph in the eyes and say, I know this is gonna sound absolutely crazy because it's never happened before. And it's never going to happen again. But I'm not lying to you. I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the kids in the video showed us, right? Now, it helps, I think, very much that an angel comes to Joseph and says, you can believe her. And so he does. But what does Mary say to her dad? So, dad, here's the deal. I'm pregnant. Don't worry. It's God. Ladies, that one going to work for you anytime? No, it doesn't work for anybody other than Mary. Now, do you think anybody believed her outside of Joseph? Maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth, who also had an angel visit? No, nobody believed her, and yet she was faithful to continue to do that. See, it's not possible, right? It is with God. All things are possible. And so the Immaculate Conception, as we call it, it's to bring us to a place of awe and reverence for the power of who God actually is. You know, I'll never understand the argument that says, I don't believe that God, you know, could do that. He couldn't have this immaculate conception. Sure, I believe that he, you know, made the universe and he holds the stars together and the earth is this perfect place with an atmosphere that protects us from the darkness outside, which would kill us, and we're moving at thousands of miles an hour on this planet spinning and everything's okay, but not the immaculate conception. I can't take that, right? You know, as soon as you get to the place where God created all things, then everything else is kind of down here. So if you do believe that these things are true, that God moved this Roman Caesar to require a census, so Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem, and she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, all really to predict what happened, Micah said 700 years prior, then the next question we have to answer is why? Why in the world would God do any of this? Why is Christmas necessary? Did God bring Christmas so that we could send each other Christmas cards, where he and Santa share kind of the limelight there? You might get that later when you get home. Did he institute Christmas so that we could have Santa jokes? I'll give you a second to read that. No, the answer is no. And this is the part of the Christmas story that many people really don't want to hear. We like the nostalgia of Christmas. We like the ornaments that our kids made when they were young. We like the ugly Christmas sweaters. Most of us like the music, the food, all of it. But why did Jesus need to be born? That's the question. Why did he need to leave heaven, choose to be born into a humble family, and then live the rest of his life in relationship with God the Father perfectly and his neighbor? You know, much later in Jesus' life, after he was arrested on trial before the crucifixion, and Pilate, who's basically the governor of Jerusalem at the time, asks him a very poignant question. He says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus responded like this. He said, "For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And so what is the truth? He is the Son of God, and he has come to right that which has gone wrong. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 would say it very clearly, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jesus was born that we would see what God is like in human form, but also that he would give his life as a ransom for humanity. Because Christmas is actually an indictment on the human condition and on our behavior. That God's like that parent upstairs who says, "Don't make me come down there." And he actually does have to come down here because we can't stop fighting. You know, the reality of Christmas is that all is not good here on earth, which is why the angels proclaim, "Glory to God. This is good news for all men that Jesus the Messiah has come." It's good news that God has come to make right what has gone wrong, to offer us a new way of life. Instead of everyone fending for themselves in a me-first way, Jesus offers us forgiveness of our sins and a new path forward of grace and forgiveness and generosity. Because look, deep down, we all know that we've done things that aren't right. And I think we also know that something needs to be done about it, which is why God came to bring us his grace. This past week, my junior high and high school youth groups on separate nights, we had kind of a Christmas game night to celebrate this week. And we do this game. We've done it the last couple years. I'm not going to do it again, and you'll understand why here in a few minutes. But we start with like plastic wrap, cellophane, and we take like a gift card and put it, and we start kind of wrapping it up. And as you wrap it up and the layers go, you put candy and different prizes, and you kind of end up with this ball of cellophane that's just layers thick with different prizes all the way through it. And so we give the kids these foam dice, and they roll them, and if they get doubles, then they put on oven mitts, And then they get the ball and they start trying to peel it apart. But it's hard. It's difficult to do because cellophane and oven mitts don't go real well together. We tear it off every once in a while, so it's hard to find where it is. And the kids can see those presents inside, and there's just some, it's really intense. I mean, they start peeling this thing apart, and it's like, oh, and they can see it, and it's right there, and then someone else rolls double, and they have to hand it off, and they're like so close to that prize, and then that person gets it, and they're like, oh, and they got the prize, and the person's like, ah. See, we're not going to do that again, because that game brings out the worst in everybody. It's like, that thing in there was for me, and that person got it. See, but the reality is that thing I'm describing right now is in me. And it's in you. And that's why Christmas had to happen. Because as much as we want to be generous and we want to forgive the people that have hurt us, we're just never able to do it completely. We're never able to fix ultimately what's broken deep down inside of us. No amount of therapy can ever fix it. But God can. And that's why he came, to fix what we cannot, to offer us reconciliation with him and with each other. The Apostle Paul would say this so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Through Christ, God has reconciled us to him and to each other and then sent us out with that mission of reconciliation to share, as the angels did on Christmas Day, this amazing proclamation, the Messiah has come. You can be reconciled with God and with your neighbor through him. Verse 19, see, that is what God is doing, reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. You know, we all like to grade ourselves on the curve. We all do it. We're not as bad as the worst guy, so we see ourselves, you know, as just not that bad, in need of forgiveness or even being rescued. That language is kind of offensive, but would that change if everything you ever did, every thought you ever had, was broadcast on that screen with all of these people here? That would give me a heart attack. That, no, thank you, right? I mean, that is absolutely horrifying. And yet that is how intimately God knows every single one of us. See, Christmas happened because you were worth it to God. They went back and forth on, you know, whether to use the present or past tense in this, because 2,000 years ago, you were worth it to God for him to come, but today you still are worth it to him. That you're sitting here now. God wants that relationship with you. I mean, he loves us. He's shown that to us. For God so loved the world. Finish it with me. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. In spite of all of our mistakes, in spite of our failures, God believes that you and I are worth rescuing. That's what Christmas is about. He came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Emmanuel, God with us. See, and if that doesn't move you to a place of awe and reverence and worship for God, I pray that his spirit gets through to you, and it does. Because if not now, if not tonight, then when? Philippians chapter 2 reminds us. It says, God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That right there is the truth that we celebrate every Christmas morning. Wise men and shepherds bowing at the baby in a manger. Angels singing the glorious pronouncement of the Messiah. Good news for all men, and especially those whom God is pleased with. So who is God pleased with? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us a good idea. He says this: it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. God is pleased with people who have faith in him. Now, the word here for faith in the Greek, it's not to blindly believe in something. It's better described as allegiance or a commitment to something, which is why in the last line of this passage, faith is described as an action of sincerely seeking after God. And that's what I want to ask every one of us in this room tonight. Will you sincerely seek Jesus as the Lord, the Messiah that he is? Because Christmas, every single Christmas, is an opportunity for us to be reminded that the God of heaven, the King of heaven, left his throne. What king ever leaves his throne but this one, who did so because he wants every one of us to know how much we matter to him. And he came so that we might be reconciled to him. See, Jesus is the only gift under the tree that really matters. And so when you open those presents tomorrow morning, may you be reminded of the greatest gift God has ever given you, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. Just like the song that we sang, "Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come, adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King." Merry Christmas, everyone. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to celebrate the birth of your Son and our Messiah, that you left your throne in heaven, born into a humble family, lived a life in perfect harmony with God and with neighbor, so that we could receive from you the gift of forgiveness and new life in Christ. And Lord, I pray that for every one of us in this room tonight, that as we celebrate Christmas, we would be reminded in awe and reverence and worship of just how good and powerful you are. We give you honor and glory and praise. These songs we sing, our hearts, may they be the gift that we give to you. We are grateful for you, Lord, and we celebrate the birth of Jesus tonight and tomorrow and every day thereafter. May we continue to sing from our hearts. Jesus, thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our worship with our offering, and then we're going to close with some amazing songs. So thanks for being here tonight, guys. Merry Christmas.